You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect. God, this morning, even leading up to this morning, last night, and there's just been a lot of distractions. There's been a lot of things going on personally in my life, just my current health, and just a lot of other distractions happening. And God, I just pray for this next 45 minutes or so that you would help us to focus on what you want to tell us, on what we need to hear as we continue to tackle this sex thing. God, may you speak to our hearts, not from my words, but from your word, and transform us from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. So on December 25th, 2007, there was an attack in the San Francisco Zoo. And what happened was a tiger named Tatiana escaped from her enclosure and mauled three patrons of the zoo, killing one of them. And so then there was, of course, this isn't something that people like. They don't like they don't like tigers being loose in the zoo. And so they did some research, and actually before that happened, they called the police. And the police came, and ultimately Tatiana was shot and killed by the police officers because she was roaming throughout the zoo. And upon further research and investigation, they determined that Tatiana was provoked. Now, there's still a lot of debate. I think there's still lawsuits pending, and that was, what, 5-6 years ago now. But they found out that she was provoked, that these three guys that were attacked were teasing her. And eventually, she jumped out of her enclosure, which was not up to the legal specs. And of course, attacked and killed these people. And so after this, within a few days, the San Francisco Zoo changed the height of the fence on their enclosure, got it up to standards, and then placed signs throughout the zoo that say, essentially, danger. Wild animals are wild. That's what they wrote. Now, it says a few other things. Please do not tease or bother them or provoke them. But it said essentially that wild animals are wild. And so you've got this place that we call a zoo, and they're trying to say, hey, watch out, because these creatures are wild. If you tease them, if you do something to them, they could try to attack you. Which, again, it's a no-brainer. Thank you. But here's the thing. The reality is that a zoo is not where animals naturally live. You know, they try to make their habitats look for real. They try to make it look like the African savanna or the jungles of the Amazon. But the reality is that it's not really where they're from. They're being encaged. They're being put in something. And then when they start acting the way they're supposed to act, even though they're trying to be contained, we call that crazy and unexpected. And they post signs saying, danger, these wild animals are wild. Putting them in a cage is not where they were intended to be. Putting them on display is not how they were intended to be. We do that. We sell tickets. We say, hey, come, see the animals looking the way they naturally, but that's not really the way they naturally are. Naturally, if you go to look at an animal, it'll kill you and eat you. At least if it's the right kind of animal. Like lions and tigers and chipmunks. But here's the thing, right? That's the way we do it with wild animals. Our culture, our world has done the exact same thing with sex. See, the animals are designed to be wild, to attack and eat and kill their prey, and that's what they're made. And sex was designed, as we said last week, was designed on purpose, for a purpose by God. And yet we take sex and we try to cage it in, and we say, this is what it looks, and we tell people, come and see. Come and look at this sex thing. And then we charge money for people to look at it. And then, when people use that and do that, we wonder, when they get hurt, why? What's going on? We start posting signs. Well, we don't post signs. That's the problem. That's what maybe today is, a sign. Warning. Be careful. Sex isn't designed to be in a cage. It's not designed to be looked at, to be gawked at, to be paid for. Sex is designed for within a marriage. We talked about that last week. That's the way God made it. Anything outside of that is, it's wrong. But the reality is, it's not because it's wrong in itself. It's because God has something better for us. And so when we try to cage in sex and sell tickets and put it on display, we've got to remember that that's not the way it was designed. And see, this is an issue. This is a huge issue for us in the world today. In America, 2013, we have an issue with things called with pornography, where pornography once upon a time was this secret thing that nobody even talked about, but now it's everywhere. And let me just throw you some stats here about porn. Annual pornography revenue in the United States, in the world, is more than $90 billion. It is one of the most lucrative industries in the world. And this is just what we call pornography. This doesn't talk about prostitution, forced childhood sex. We're not talking about any of this other stuff, which comes as part of the package. But just pornography itself is $90 billion worldwide. In the United States, pornography revenues were $13 billion in 2006. Oh, $13 billion. Yeah, that's like what I have in my wallet. Well, here, let me give you some perspective. That is more than the combined revenue of professional basketball, which who watches basketball anyway, baseball, and football combined. Pornography made more in 2000, the year was 2006, they took this statistic, made more in 2006 than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. That's a lot of money. Or it's more than the combined revenues of ABC, CBS, and NBC that year. Porn sites account for 12% of all internet sites. That's a lot. That's a huge percentage. Every day, 2.5 million pornographic emails are sent. And like 1.5 emails seem to come to my spam box. Thank you very much, server. Web server, I'm not talking about a person. Anyway, a staggering, get this, 90%, oh, man, 90% of children between the ages of 8 and 16 have viewed pornography on the internet. In most cases, unintentionally. I mean, there's so much stuff out there. And of course, this past week, we posted the video online, and someone brought it to my attention that the suggested videos after our sex video were things that we didn't want you watching. And it's like, wow, even a church can't post something good on their website without something, some junk coming right into it. So 90%, that's basically a lot. You realize that. That's, I don't know, maybe 3 or 4 of the kids that are in that back room have not seen pornography. Moving on, the average age of first internet exposure to porn is 11. The largest consumer category of internet porn is boys aged 12 to 17. Youth with significant exposure to sexuality in the media were shown to be considerably more likely to have had intercourse at ages 14 to 16. And guys, can I just say something to you? And I know I'm an outsider. I'm from Delaware, which I don't know, that makes me a real loser. But I've been in this area for 11 years, so I'm starting to feel like I'm an insider. But there is a serious issue just locally in our culture where people are excited when our 12-year-olds are having babies, when they're excited that 16-year-olds are getting pregnant. And is life beautiful? Yes. Do I hate people that have babies? No. Does God hate people? No. No, don't miss this. But But we've got a whole culture, even locally, that says, hey, this isn't a big deal. And God is saying, yes, it is. TV says this isn't a big deal. We joke about porn. We joke about lust. We joke about these kind of things. Anyway, the porn addiction has also found its way into the lives of Christians. 57%, 60% of pastors surveyed said that porn is the number one issue that they're dealing with in their congregation. And statistically, it's a huge issue with people right in this room. And it's everywhere. And what pornography is, what lust is this idea of saying, God created this thing and we're going to cage it up and put it on display and then charge money for it because it's a moneymaker. And then say, why are things messed up? Why aren't families working the way they're supposed to be? Why is our culture going the way it is? Because we're doing stuff that God didn't intend. Because we've messed up. We've caged it. Why are these wild animals attacking people? Because they're wild. That's the way God made them. Let's move on. Ladies are like, I don't have a problem with pornography. All right, 50 Shades of Grey. Boom, let's go there, right? That is the fastest selling paperback book ever. That is pornography for the lady. Don't say it's not. Fastest selling paperback book ever. One book, this one book, right, caused a 25% spike in all of adult fiction. So that one book caused a 25% increase on the entire category of adult fiction. Here's an interesting statistic. Sports Illustrated, SI, Swimsuit Edition. Well, that's not pornography. That's just the beauty of the human body. Whatever. And even women's magazines. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The stuff that's on the front of Cosmo and Vogue and all that stuff. The stuff that is in those magazines today, which we consider non-pornographic, okay, let me make sure I say this right. They show more skin than Playboy did when it debuted in 1953. The stuff that is in those magazines, the sports magazines, the women's magazines that are in there today was considered out of bounds for Playboy when they were founded in 1953. This is an issue. This series, yep, we're going there. I'm talking about it. We don't want to talk about this. I read a book, and it's a great book. It's called The Dirty Little Secret. And it's about this group, and we'll talk about them later, called XXXChurch.com, an organization that works and helps with people overcoming pornography addictions. But it goes way into the story of these lives of people they've gotten to know inside the porn industry and how traumatic and how awful it is. As soon as the camera clicks off, the hurt and the pain and the tragedy. And these are human beings. These are people that are created in the image of God. Okay? The ladies in these magazines, on these websites, they are somebody's daughter. And we think it's okay to cage it up and say, this is what we want. This is all right. It's not a big deal. And we'll talk about that in a moment here. But this whole idea is that, and this is what I want you to understand today, is that lust promises what it can't deliver. Lust promises what it can't deliver. That's exactly what lust is. Lust is saying, ooh, this is going to be okay. This isn't a big deal. It's not that bad. We can cage up this animal and it'll be safe. No, it won't, because it won't deliver. It won't come through. Those things aren't going to work out the way you hope. So, let's just talk about it. Last week we said that God designed sex on purpose for a purpose. And we said that anybody who is not married shouldn't be having sex. Anybody that is married should be having sex. And we talked about the idea of Jesus talked about, there were two phrases, sexual immorality, which the Greek word is porneia. And that meant those that were not married. So whether before being married, having sex, whatever. And then he used another phrase, adulterer. And that was those that were having sex while they're married with someone other than their spouse. So those were some issues that Jesus had. He said, these are the problems. These are the things Paul talked about. Paul talked about, said, these are the problems in 1 Corinthians. And so here's something I want you to see. And this is what Jesus said. And we're going to talk more about this in two more weeks. But I wanted to throw this passage out to you. Jesus says, he's talking to the people around him, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. They knew the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people understood that's one of the ten. All right, that's good. Okay, yeah, good. I have not slept with a married person. I have not had sex with a married person. I have not had intercourse, oral sex, anal sex, all of that, because we talked about that last week. That's sex. I haven't participated in that with a married person. So I'm good. Jesus is like, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus is saying, yeah, you think you're safe, but he says, I want you to understand that if you're looking lustfully at another person through a magazine, through a book, through a romance novel, through a website, if you're doing it lustfully, then you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus says, you're no different. You might have done it physically, but you've done it in some other way. And so Jesus is saying, look, this is a problem. You can't get caught up in this. You have to avoid this. Stay away from it. And again, the last week, we're going to talk really intentionally about, you know, how do we deal with all these things we've been talking about. But I want to take you back to a passage and look at the lies of lust. Because lust, like I said, lust promises what it can't deliver. We have these expectations. We think in our brains somewhere deep in our hearts that this is going to be okay, but it doesn't come out that way. And it's not that you're not the first person to deal with lust. You're not the first person to look at someone in a lustful way or to think about someone in a lustful way. As a matter of fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about Genesis chapter 2 and how God created the man and there was no suitable helper found. So it was someone that was good enough to really complete him. You had me at hello. He said there wasn't someone to complete him. And so God made the woman from him. And that basically they became one flesh. And they were naked and there was no shame. And again, we talked about God wasn't surprised. God created sex. He invented sex. It was his idea. And so that's how the man and woman, everything was good. Things were fine until Genesis chapter 3. And I'm going to read it here and then we're going to break it down. So if you have your Bible, you can open to Genesis 3 or YouVersion app, YouVersion.com. You can download it. And it's really easy. It's free. And a lot of great stuff there. But Genesis chapter 3, I think we'll kick the lights on here. Do you want to hit the lights for me so you can see if you have paper? I mean, I don't hear any paper rustling. But this is Genesis 3, and we'll kind of look at this in pieces in a second. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So if you're from church world, if you've been in church for some significant part of your life, you're probably familiar with that story. You've probably at least seen images of it on pomegranate juice commercials. I don't know. This idea of what we call the fall. Everything was perfect until Adam and Eve sinned. And they brought sin into the world. And now we're cursed with that. Now we're cursed. We're dealing with the consequences of that sin. And I'm not going there, but there are multiple consequences. Things such as, you know, from this point on, men had to work. It says, men, you're now, instead of just having things being easy for you, you're now going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. And the ground isn't even going to help you. I mean, before it seemed that fruit, everything was just right there. You just picked and ate. Now you're going to have to work hard. And the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. And it's going to be rough. Ladies, pregnancy is going to be awesome. It's going to be great. And then when you get to the end of your 9 months, it's going to get awesomer. You're going to go through labor, and it's going to be fun and simple and easy. At least that's my perspective on it. Now he says there's going to be pains in childbirth. There were some other things, too, that basically they lost their connection with God. God says, look, you can't be sinful people in my presence anymore. So he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden. And ever since then, there's been tension between us and God until Jesus came and resolved that for us. But the issue is there were consequences to their sin. And ever since then, things have been messed up. So let's look at these lies of lust. First of all, the first lie of lust is what I'm calling distortion. Because when we lust, when we look at something, and again, if it's visual, if it's something we're reading, if it's even a person that we're connecting with that is not our spouse, there's some lies here. The first one is distortion. And this is just the idea where, well, and we'll just go there. The next slide with a serpent. The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Because the reality is that is not what God said. God said, you must not eat from this one tree in the garden. He told Adam that in Genesis chapter 2. He says, look, you can have any tree you want, except for the one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from that one, or you will certainly die. And so Satan here, the serpent, is taking what God said and just twisting it a little bit. He just said, did God really say you couldn't eat from any tree? And the answer is, no, God didn't say that. He just said one tree. But let's twist it a little bit. Let's get a little bit kind of like, maybe, is that what he said? He's like, what did he say? And suddenly it's he's just twisting it a little bit. And it's a great tactic. We take what God says and we twist it a little bit. Twist it a little bit. It's still kind of what he's saying, but it's a little bit different. And so in our minds and in the eyes of Eve, Satan was distorting what God said. Not changing it, not making it completely different, just twisting it a little bit. And then it says, the woman replied and said to the serpent, we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat the fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Interestingly enough, God never said not to touch the tree. I don't know if that was Eve adding her own list of rules, if she's a legalist and she's like, I need to follow rules. And we talked about that a few months ago. I don't know. I said something about that once. I forget. If I can't remember, then you probably can't. But we don't know if it was a rule or maybe she was just setting boundaries. Hey, okay, I know I'm not supposed to eat it. And if I don't touch it, maybe I'll be safer. So I don't know which is which. But the issue is that wasn't what God said. But he did say, you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then Eve is even distorting it a little bit by saying, and you must not touch it or you will surely die. So distortion, we have this idea where God's truth, we know that, and God, when he tells us stuff, it's because he cares about us, because he loves us. He wants what is best for us. When it comes to sex, he says, I made this. It is beautiful. It is fun. It is good. But when we cage it up into lust, we miss it. And so the first thing is that lust distorts the truth in our minds. The second thing is that what I call contradiction. And contradiction is in verse 4. And this is what the serpent says. You will not certainly die. Now that is a blatant lie. That is a direct contradiction to what God said. Because in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, it says, the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. God told them, you will certainly die. And so Satan now, lust is saying, you know what, I know God said this, but let's just look in the opposite direction. Let's contradict it the other way. So that's one of the problems with lust, is that lust, it contradicts what God says. It goes the opposite direction. And so Eve is here and she's talking to the serpent, to the Satan, to the snake, saying, wow, I'm not going to die? And then it moves on. The next lie of lust is deception. Deception. And these aren't necessarily, if you're going to go through these five stages, I'm not a mental health professional or anything like that, but these are reality in it. And the next one was deception. And this is the tricky one. Because, sometimes we distort God's truth and we still know, well, that's kind of what God said. And then when we contradict what God says, we know that that's wrong. But deception, this is where Satan basically says, God's holding out on you. He says, Eve, here's the deal. There's a reason why God doesn't want you to eat that. Because God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so the serpent basically says, God's holding out on you. There is something that you deserve that God isn't giving to you. You're being deceived by God. There's something better. And that's another lie of lust, is that this idea of, well, maybe God is holding out on me. Maybe he doesn't want me to do this because he knows I'll enjoy it. Maybe he's got this rule just because he's a pain in the butt. And that's what God wants to be, because he doesn't like me anyway. And we get into this idea maybe God's deceiving me about it. Maybe there's something he's withholding from me. And that's what happened with Eve. Satan said, look, Eve, God knows you're not going to die. Lie. What's going to happen is you're going to be like God. And God doesn't want that. God doesn't want you to be like doing his thing because he's God. He deserves to be God and you don't, so he's holding out on you. And that's the issue. The fourth one is justification. And this is the other one that's kind of challenging. See, all the first three were Satan saying, nah, did God really say that? And then, well, you're not going to die. And then him saying, well, God's holding out on you. Now, this next one, this is Eve. This is Eve's response. And this is her justification. In verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Let's just stop right there. The word saw, the Hebrew word is ra'ah, or something like that. You probably need to spit more when you say it. Ra'ah! See, that's what the cage is for. Protection. But it's not this idea. It means to perceive, to verify, to examine. See, up until this point, it was a tree that God said, don't go near. But now that Satan has deceived her a little bit, now that he's kind of distorted God's truth and basically flat out lied, she now starts to look at the fruit and go, scratching her beard like this. Things were different back then. Just kidding. That does look different now. And so it says that she saw the fruit of the tree was good for food. She's thinking, I do need to eat. And it's fruit. I mean, dude, come on. No carbs? Good stuff. There's no carbs in fruit, is there? I don't think so. There are carbs in fruit? Fructose. Well, whatever that is. Sugar. All right. Anyway, but she's like, this is good. It's good. It's food. It's not like I'm eating dirt. It's not like, oh, there's a pile of poop. I should eat that. No, it's not something that's like not good. It's good for food. And then it says that it's pleasing to the eye. Okay, not only is it food and it'll give me what I need nutritionally and nourish mentally. It's like, it looks good. It looks yummy. It looks tasty. And we don't know. It's just been assumptions over the years that it's an apple. Nothing in Scripture says that it's an apple. So whatever your favorite fruit is, you can put that in place because apples aren't really mine. I don't know what it would be. It'd be like a blueberry, raspberry, strawberry combination, seedless with whipped cream. Pleasing to the eye. It looked good all of a sudden. She's like, I never really considered this before, but now that you kind of got me thinking, this is good for food, and it looks good. I mean, it looks pretty good. It's pretty good to eat. And then it says it's desirable and for gaining wisdom. So she's looking at this. It looks like good food. Ooh, it looks pretty yummy. It's got a tasty look about it. And, I mean, it's probably going to help me in the long run anyway, right? Because then I'm gonna have wisdom. And that's a good thing, right? God wants us to be wise. God created us. And so she justifies this blatant disregard, this blatant rebellion against what God said. And in her mind, she kind of takes it and turns it and turns it and turns it until the last problem when it comes to lust is the result, and that's action. Distortion, contradiction, deception, justification leads to action. It says, when the woman saw the fruit was good and pleasing to the eyes, and by her gave wisdom, she took some and ate it. Up until this point, it was temptation. At this point now, it is sin. Scripture says that Jesus was tempted but did not sin. So temptation in itself is not a sin. It's acting on that temptation. And so she took some fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Hello, man, step up. Be a man, grow a pair, and say, lady, this is wrong. But he didn't do that. He was there with her, going along with it the whole time, and he ate some too. And from that moment on, the course of history was forever altered. Forever altered. I just heard someone cough. Result of sin. Remember that family member that you love dearly that has died? Result of sin. Remember that disease that you knew someone is fighting with or fighting now? That's sin. You know the pain that you had when those cute little babies were born? Sin. All of these things are a result of sin that up until this moment didn't exist. But lust promised something and it didn't deliver. See, Eve was caught up, Adam was caught up in saying, oh, this is not going to be that big deal. It's not going to be that bad. And so they ate it, and then it goes on, and I already read this, but then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings, and they heard God, and they hid from God. They had a perfect connection with God, and now they're hiding from Him because of their sin. Up until at the end of Genesis 2, we read, the man and woman were naked, they felt no shame. Now, they're naked together and hiding themselves from each other. And I get, like I said, they've been had to be removed from God's presence out of the garden. Death entered the world. Adam and Eve died. They're not here right now. They're gone. And it led to some great things with their kids. Two boys, one of them killed the other. Everything was changed at this point because of this lie of lust. So you've got distortion, contradiction, deception, justification, and action. And we say, Eve, Adam, how could you? Why? Why did you do this, you idiots? We do the same thing today. We do the same thing today. We start out with distortion. And we're like, God doesn't... I know He says I shouldn't do that, but I'm not going that far. I mean, after all, it's just oral sex, right? I mean, it's just self-masturbation, so that doesn't really count. It's not like I'm actually putting parts in someone else's parts. And so we distort the truth. And then we go to this contradiction where we think, oh, you know, this really isn't going to hurt my family. I know that God says this is wrong and it's going to affect my marriage. I know that my future marriage is going to be affected by this, but God doesn't really mean that. And so we're like, it's not going to be a big deal. It's not really going to hurt anybody. Nobody has to know. And we blatantly contradict what God has said. And then we move to deception. And we start to think, you know, God's holding out on me. I mean, He created this sex thing anyway, right? He designed it. So why isn't He letting me have it? It's God's fault. He's holding out on me. He's hiding stuff from me that I deserve. And the unfortunate part about that whole train of thought is that He is keeping things from you on purpose. I don't let my children play with broken glass. Hey, kids, have fun. Am I withholding the pleasure of broken glass from them? No, I'm withholding the pain from cutting themselves, hurting themselves. It's the same thing with God, is that He is holding out on us in one sense. Because He wants it for the right context. And that's what we talked about last week. God wants married people to have sex and lots of it. And have fun doing it. But He's doing that. He's holding out on purpose because He wants that to be the best it can possibly be. Then it moves on to justification. We do the same thing. We start to think, well, it's needed. I mean, it's good for food. God made me this way, so it's okay. not a big deal. I mean, right? I mean, it's not like I created sex. God created it. So if I'm doing, I mean, that's okay. It's something I need. And then we move on to the pleasing to the eye idea where she says, you know, it looks good. And then we said, well, if it looks good, it can't be that bad. I mean, I'm drawn to it, so it can't be that awful. It can't be that horrific. And we start to justify. And Eve said, it's probably going to be good for me in the long run. And we start to justify and we think, well, it'll probably help me in the long run. At least it'll keep me from having a real affair if I get involved in this porn. Or if I read this book and you know, I get the excitement that I'm missing in my marriage. It'll you know, that way I'm not at least having a real affair. And we start to justify this stuff. And then ultimately, it leads to action. We open that website. We download that app. We masturbate. We make the phone call and have the phone sex. We stare at that person again and again and again. We read the book and then get the sequel to it. And it leads to promise. And the problem with Adam and Eve is that when they did that, it changed their history forever. And the same is true for us. Getting caught up in lust changes our future forever. It changes our history. And as the video shared, you know, God, Jesus came to redeem that, to fix it. But it doesn't mean there aren't consequences. Adam and Eve were still loved by God. But there were consequences and results of their sin. And it's the same is true for us. Is that we need to realize that there's consequences to this. We think it's okay. We think we're getting away from it. We justify it. We say it's not that big of a deal. And it changes our history. Going back to what I said a few weeks ago, you know, we get involved in this stuff. We get involved outside of God's plan for sex. And it doesn't turn out perfect. And we're like, God, why? And I said a few weeks ago, you know, we start planting weeds. And when it doesn't grow up into roses, we're like, what happened there? Why is this bad? Because that's not how God designed it. You're going to reap what you sow. You're going to get what you put into it. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. And I don't want you to walk away here thinking that, oh, I'm done. I guess that's it. I messed up. I mean, that's what Jesus is all about. That's what MC3, that's what we want to be about. We want to say, grace is extended. We love you. Yes, you're a failure. So am I. Have I looked at porn? Absolutely. Have I looked at it unintentionally? Absolutely. Have I looked at it intentionally? Absolutely. I remember in fifth grade when we found that stash of magazines out by the park. And some of those images are still burned into my head. You know, and the crazy thing about when I was growing up, and I'm sorry for you younger people these days, and I guess I'm sorry for all of us, but come on, if you were my age, like, you had to search for it. You had to work hard at it. You had to find that friend that had the dad that had the stash. Now, I mean, right now, I'm sure, well, I know I can, on my phone. I'm connected to the internet, I can find anything you want. You can find anything you want. And like I said, I'm getting spam regularly. Hey, check out this sexy lady. My ex is looking for me, which is really ironic, since I don't have one. But and there's sexy Russian brides waiting for me as well. What else? I mean, all these things come in, and I don't even ask for them. So I know that it's hard, but I want you to understand that God can fix that. Jesus can work. We talked last week about the bonding that happens. That every time you have an orgasm, the medial preoptic nucleus of your brain creates a connection with whatever you're looking at. And if that is pornography, if that is some sort of book, if that is just some other visual thing, you are connecting to that. The one book that we were reading says that you know, if you have a baseball cap on top of your computer and you are regularly masturbating to pornography, you can become physically connected to that baseball cap. And that cap will turn you on. That's weird. That's messed up. But it's the natural way God created us. And so here's the deal. If that's your issue, now it's just going to take a lot of work to fix it. It's going to take a lot of work to correct that. But it doesn't mean it's not possible. It doesn't mean God doesn't care. It doesn't mean once and done. It's just saying, you know, it's going to take some work now. Because God wants it to be the best it can possibly be. So those are the lies of lust. Lust promises what it can't deliver. And we get caught up in this. We cage this thing in and think that we're going to be okay. It's not a big deal. It'll work out. We justify it. God didn't really mean it that way. God's holding out on me. We do all these things that Adam and Eve did, and then when we get kicked out of the garden, then when we get attacked by the wild animal, we're like, what happened? What? That's not the way it's supposed to be. Yeah, it is. That's the way God created it. So, Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully," and I don't want you to be like, "Oh, ladies are off the hook here." And that's not what he's saying. "Anybody that lusts after another person has committed adultery in their heart." So how do we tame this wild animal? How do we deal with it? We cage this thing and we think it's going to work out all right. We think everything's going to be fine. And I just want to suggest three things to do. And like I said, the last week of the series, we're going to really hit kind of everything we've talked about and bring it back together. But I don't want to just leave you today with nothing. The first thing we need to do is call it. Call it what it is. Lust is sin. Sin is going against what God has in mind, what God has intended for us. That's what sin is. It's not a church word. I didn't invent it. It's not for pastors to say, "You're sinners and I'm not." It's not true. I mean, sin is sin. We all struggle with it. We all deal with it. Jesus died for it. But we need to realize that lust is sin, that porn is sin, that these romance novels are sin, that staring and gawking at that person is sin. He said, "Anyone who looks lustfully." Here's something just FYI. The act of desiring the unclothed body of a person is not a sin. Hear me? The act of desiring the unclothed body of a person is not a sin. The issue is which person's unclothed body. You should be desiring your spouse's body. Want it. Yeah. Like it. Your spouse, go for it. Do it. That's the way God made it. But if it's anyone else, then it is sin. Because it's not how God intended it. Because you might not be physically sleeping with that person. But Jesus says that you're committing adultery in your heart. We need to call it sin. I've heard this phrase, one of my friends in college, I guess, said this. He said, "Just because I'm on a diet doesn't mean I can't look at the menu, if you know what I mean." Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Men, man up. If you're with your wife, you should, well, frankly, if you're not with your wife either, but you should not be looking, gawking, or staring at any other person but her. Grow a pair and live like a man. Because that's that stuff, like, you're together and then you see like a lady walking by and the guy's like, "What the heck? This is sin." You should be like, "Oh, there comes my wife." I like doing that. I like watching I love it when my wife comes into a room. I love it when she leaves the room. But anyway, not because she's not there. All right, so now that I've messed you up there, sorry, honey. You can leave now if you want and come back later. So this includes things. I've kind of categorized this into some different categories. One I'm calling visual adultery, sin. That would be pornography. We know what porn is. That would be soft porn. That would be the swimsuit edition. That would mean girls going wild on TV. That would mean anything related to that. Sexting. Sending pictures of you or getting pictures of someone else on your phone. That's sin. That's lust. It's sin. Unless it's your wife or husband. And then just be careful where you share your phone. Or leave it around. Anyway, what else? So that's what I'm calling visual adultery. Then what I have, emotional adultery. And this is a little bit different. This is something that guys typically don't deal with. But this is where ladies, and I'm not a lady, but from my understanding, ladies are connected far more to emotion and relationship than they ever are to visual stimulation. I mean, as godlike as my body is, she wants my relationship more than she wants my body. So here's the deal. We can commit emotional adultery, and the way it's defined is having as your close friend someone of the opposite sex who is not your spouse. Guys need guys to talk to. Ladies need ladies to talk to. That's fine. But your best friend should be your spouse. And if, as a lady, if your best friend is that guy that works in the cubicle next to you, you've got problems. You're committing emotional adultery. And guys sometimes don't even realize this, or maybe they do. But if you're connecting with a lady and she's extra friendly to you and you're just being nice and just being polite, stop. Get away. It's emotional adultery. It's sin. It's connection to someone that should not be there because it's only going to lead to a dangerous place. emotional adultery. That would also include, you know, online chatting with people that aren't your spouses. That would include the email, or I just need someone to talk to. Talk to your husband. If he won't talk, find a lady friend that you can respect. Do not call a guy. Do not call me. I'm your pastor. Don't call me. I will not want to hear your issue. Not that I don't care about you, but it is not appropriate for me to be engaging in an emotional relationship with you. And some people think that I'm cold and kind of distant. I am. That's on purpose. With Kendra, I'm not. But I'm very careful about those boundaries. So, emotional adultery. Romantic adultery. Here's another way. And this, again, is probably a ladies' thing. Guys' romance means like, hey, I bought a flower. Love you, baby. Actually, hopefully it means a lot more than that. And you know, when you were dating, I think when you were dating your spouse, you knew the words to say, you knew the surprises, you knew the places to take her and the things to do. Don't stop doing that. Keep doing that. Keep dating your spouse. We talked about this last week. I got a phone call from Kirk yesterday afternoon and said, not doing anything on Sunday, right? I said, nope. He said, okay, we're going away. Taking Hannah away for the weekend. So they're not here because he took her away this weekend. Kendra and I went on a date Friday night. We try to go on a date at least once, maybe twice a month, just to make that romantic connection. And I love it. At first, sometimes it's awkward if we had a busy week just to sit down and chat. But develop that romance. Develop that romance. Be romantic. But the thing is that women crave that. And ladies, if you're getting your romance from a book, if you're getting your romance from some wonderful story of love between werewolves and vampires, you're committing romantic adultery. If that is the source of your hope, it's in the wrong spot. And I'm not saying this is easy. Understand, there are some guys that are jerks. One of them is in front of you with a microphone. I know that's not easy, but you can't substitute something else. You can't justify it and say, well, it's not that big. My husband doesn't love me. He doesn't romanticize me. He doesn't romance me. So it's okay if I develop a romantic relationship with someone else. It is not okay, or with a book, or with some other connection. That's wrong. And then verbal adultery. Phone sex. I don't even know if people do that stuff anymore, if it's even around anymore. Why? But, you know, online chatting, cyber sex, like, those are all words that were popular like a decade ago. I don't even know if that stuff is still around. But you know, you can have sexual phrases back and forth with someone who is not your spouse is also adultery. Like, these are all wrong, and we need to call them sin. And if you want to call them, if you need to call them sin. Let's put it that way. If you want to call them sin and ignore it, then that's on your head, on your shoulders. But we need to realize that this stuff is wrong, and this is not the way God intended it. Again, kind of caging up the animal. The second thing we need to do is tell it. Tell it. You can't deal with this alone. This stuff is addictive. Again, I said there's a mental connection. There is a physiological bond that happens in your brain. You need to talk to your spouse. You need to talk to a guy or a lady that you respect, assuming that you're a guy talking to a guy, a lady talking to a lady. Get help. Deal with that. I mean, on some levels, you need counseling to deal with some of this stuff. But you can't do it alone. That's why we're meeting this week with Prime Group separately. I want the guys to hang out and talk with guys, because guys struggle with things in a different way than ladies. Guys struggle with things in a way that ladies don't even quite get. And ladies, in the same way, struggle with things that guys don't struggle with. Ladies struggle in a way that guys are like, what? And so that's why this week we want you to be separate in your Prime Groups and have a chance just to connect that way and to get some help and share and be open. Get it out there. This is real. It's a problem. It's better to deal with than to ignore. Talk about it with your spouse. You know, maybe on the way home. Well, if your kids are in the car, maybe not. But maybe after you get home, have a Sunday afternoon nap and have a talk beforehand. You know what I'm talking about. Don't you give me that look. But talk with them. Don't ignore it. I remember when Kendra and I were engaged, I still remember the long walk that we took through her neighborhood. And we just kind of shared all of it. We shared the baggage. We shared the mistakes that we made. We shared the connections that we had with people that were not the way God wanted them to be. We shared the struggles that we had. We went through this whole thing and got it all out there. And so, you know, when we got married, we knew what we were getting into. Well, not really. Who knows what they're going to do when they get married? You know, it's crazy. But anyway, we share that. And you guys need to be open with your spouses about it. If you're not married, be open with someone that you can talk to, that you trust, that you respect. And make sure it's the right voices. There's a lot of times that there's culture will tell us differently. And there are people that will say, well, that's just stupid. That's fine, but if it's against what God has, it's probably for your benefit. I heard someone say this once, if the grass looks greener on the other side, then it's time to water your own lawn. Some of you guys and ladies are in relationships, and you're like, your marriage is eh, but over there it looks better. Spend some time connecting, talking to each other. I don't mean physically, but just talking and getting this stuff out there and dealing with it together. Because, and maybe I'm wrong, but I would assume that most of the time your spouse loves you and would rather have something like this dealt with and lead to a healthy marriage than ignored. And then you wonder, well, what happened? So tell it. Another thing that you're going to talk about this week in your prime groups, I read in this book that I'm reading by Mark Driscoll. He says, your standard of beauty should be your spouse. If you look in the garden, Adam and Eve, Adam had no one else to compare Eve to. He was like, yes, this is it. If you remember, we talked about that last week. And that's the way it should be for us. If you're married, your standard of beauty should be your spouse. If your spouse is in her 40s and saggy and chunky, I don't know, then your standard of beauty should be saggy, chunky in your 40s. If your spouse is 20 and 9'12", then that's what your standard of beauty should be. Do you understand? It should change because that is the only person that you should be comparing to. That is your only source. And I'm not saying we need to not care about ourselves. Guys, sometimes it's important to shave. Sometimes it's nice to smell good, put on deodorant. Like, make yourself presentable for your lady. Ladies can do the same thing. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, but understand that that should be your source. It shouldn't be, well, you know, so-and-so over there looks pretty, you know, or they have this guy once. Like, Fabio is not so awesome. So he shouldn't be your standard of beauty. Okay. The last thing you need to do is kill it. If it's a wild animal, this tiger was out of control, it was out, and they finally had to put it down. And we need to kill it. We need to deal with this. It's not something you can dance around with. Martin Luther, the reformer who started what we now consider the Protestant church in the world, he made this statement. He said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from making a nest in your hair. There are going to be things that are attractive to you. God made us that way. But the issue is, what do you do with it? Bird flying overhead, you can't do anything. But if the bird kind of sits and takes its time, makes a nest in your hair, you're not doing something. You're not dealing with something the way you should. If an attractive person walks by, if a website comes on, if a commercial comes on, and we say to our kids, you know, turn away, kids, look away. We look away till the commercial's over. You can't avoid that. That's just natural. It's okay to be attracted to the opposite sex. God designed you that way. But you need to kill it. You need to deal with it and say, okay, I'm not going to look back. I'm not going to keep going back to this point. Chicago said it well. Look away, baby, look away. Anyway, look away. Seriously, like that's what we need to do. We're like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. I'm just looking. You're committing adultery in your heart. Kill it. Deal with it. Be aggressive. Get rid of it. Get rid of the books. Get rid of the magazine. Cancel the subscriptions. If you're a sports fan, there is a way, and we had some guys in college that did this. You can call Sports Illustrated, and they will give you an extra edition and not send the swimsuit issue. You won't lose any money. You'll lose that issue, but they will give you another issue in it. That's a way to deal with it. Get rid of those things. Fix the internet. Get blocks. XXXChurch.com. XXXChurch.com has tons of resources, and we'll post this on our Facebook page if we don't get blocked. but MC, Facebook.com/MC3Church It's got great resources. They have a thing called X3 Watch. And if you click on that and you scroll down to the bottom, there's a free version. And basically all it is internet watching software. So that you set up some people that receive where you go on the internet. If there's anything questionable, they get an email. Kendra is one of the people that receive my emails. And there's a couple other guys, a couple of the elders get some of my emails too. And basically it's just anytime I go somewhere that's questionable, they get an email. And so there's some accountability there. They have a thing called X3 Pure, which is a way to recover from pornography addiction. And I know this is way bigger than that, but XXXChurch.com has tons of resources. But that's the issue, is that we need to deal with it. We need to kill the animal. We can't let it go. We can't let it escape and run wild. So the point being that lust promises what it can't deliver. I'm telling you that. I'm telling you, I've been there. I'm probably going to be tempted in many ways, and I'll probably fail in many ways. But the issue is the same with whatever it is. If it's sex or outside of sex, that we have this idea of like, oh, it's going to be okay this time, or this will make it better. And every time, lust promises things that it will not deliver. We need to deal with it. We're going there. We need to talk about it. We need to address it. And we need to do what God wants, because His plan is good. His design is perfect. His design is the way it should be. So let's pray. Father, I pray right now, as we're running a little bit late, God, I just ask that you would help us to make the choices that need to be made. Help us to deal with things in the hard way. Help us to kill this wild animal and address it rather than ignore it. Help us to call it sin and deal, God. I pray for all the people here and for those that think, well, this isn't really about me, or I hope that person is here. Help us to look deep into our hearts, because there's so many ways we get caught up in lust. And it leads to destruction. It leads to separation from you. And so I pray that you would help us to do what we need to do in addressing this issue, God. And that our marriages and our church, frankly, would be strengthened because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.